Let us turn again to the part of God's Word we read in the Gospel according to John, chapter 19. We shall read again from verse 33. John chapter 19 from verse 33. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. The crucifixion was a lingering death. And because those who were crucified had to be brought down from the cross before the Sabbath day, the soldiers were directed to do just that, to bring the bodies down. But in order to ensure that they would die, they were engaging in this brutal action of breaking the legs, which would hasten the death of those who were crucified. But when they came to the Savior, to the Lord Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. So there was no need to hasten his death, but they wanted to be sure that he was truly dead. And so one of the soldiers engaged in a crude test and took a spear and pierced his side. But while that was the case, while it was a crude test, a certain message was the result. And what flowed from the side of Christ are to us the precious symbols, at least, of that cleansing that is from him alone. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith, that is immediately, came there out blood and water. John the Apostle witnessed this event, and he tells us what it was that he saw, and he tells us why he is recording this event. Verse 35, and he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. So the Apostle John writes that he might assure us that the Lord Jesus came in the flesh, that he truly came into the world. We were considering that this morning. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Here is the evidence of his coming in the flesh. He was pierced. Forthwith came there out blood and water. But also he writes to confirm that he truly died. The blood and water that flowed from his side is the evidence of his death. And also, if he died, then he truly rose from the dead. He is alive forevermore, and his resurrection can only have taken place if there was a death from which he rose. He rose from the dead. So he truly died, and the blood and water that flowed from his side is the evidence of that. But surely there is more than that. When John the Apostle writes in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, he is telling us that the purpose of Christ, the purpose of his coming, is accomplished by certain means. Think about why he came. He came to save. He came to deliver sinners from their guilt, from their pollution, to save them from their sins. And how does he accomplish that purpose? He accomplishes his purpose through the blood and water. He came not by water only, but by water and blood. Not just to show sinners, show people how to live their lives in a way that is a moral example to others, but he came by blood to deliver sinners from the guilt of their sin. He came to take their place on Calvary, to be their substitute, to die in their room instead. This is he, Jesus Christ, who came by water and blood. John saw it. He was the witness of this special event, this particular circumstance of the flowing forth from the wounded side of Christ, blood and water. So the Savior came to accomplish his purpose by this cleansing, which is the cleansing away of the guilt of sin and the filth of sin. Well, are we persuaded of our guilt, our liability to punishment? Convinced that we are sinners, convinced that we deserve God's wrath and curse? And is it weighing us down, the burden of guilt weighing us down? And are we seeking deliverance? God shows us here in this part of his word the way of deliverance from the guilt of sin, our obligation to punishment. It is through the blood of Christ, the one who died in the room and place of the guilty, taking their punishment, turning away the wrath of God. But are we also feeling polluted? Are we feeling overwhelmed by the presence and the power of sin in our souls? The Lord Jesus is presented to us in the gospel as the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. The water that flowed from his side is the sprinkling that we need, of the cleansing water. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean, as we read in the book of Ezekiel chapter 36. And that is what we need, and that is what will cure you of the pollution of sin in your soul, the water that tells us about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Christ, coming to us through him who was crucified, that we might be purified in our souls. We read in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30 and verse 12, "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness." That is a sad and horrid place to be. To make excuses for ourselves, to justify ourselves, to minimize our sin, to be pure in our own eyes, and all the while still covered over by the filth and the mire of our sinfulness. Are we beginning to see our defilement? Are we seeking relief and cleansing? Or are we still pure in our own eyes, not confessing our sins, not acknowledging our defilement? We need our eyes opened, that we would not be pure in our own eyes, but that we would see our sin, but also see the cross of Christ, see the Lord Jesus who was crucified as the source of being cleansed from our guilt and from our filth. He is the source of the forgiveness of sins. He is the source of the cleansing away of our inward pollution. Let us then, with the Lord's help, seek to consider this part of his word by noticing, first of all, the look to Christ for cleansing. The look to Christ, because we read that this event is a fulfillment of prophecy. And one of those prophecies is in verse 37, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." They shall look on him whom they pierced. This is referring to Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. That we read there that it is the Jews that will be looking upon him whom they pierced. And so this this circumstance of a Roman soldier piercing the Savior is to be considered as a partial fulfillment of that prophecy. And a time is coming when the Jews as a body will be looking upon Christ whom they pierced, and they will embrace Him. Now, that being the case, is not this prophecy fulfilled when every poor sinner, by faith, looks to Christ who was crucified and experiences the salvation that Christ brought in by His death on Calvary? When they look on Him whom they pierced and they are cleansed in their souls, in their conscience, by the blood of Christ, and they're cleansed in their souls and their hearts by the water or the Spirit of Christ coming to them to purify them. Let us look then, first of all, at this look, more briefly perhaps, the look to Christ for cleansing. And in the second place, the blood of Christ to cleanse away our guilt. And thirdly, the water to cleanse away our filth. So these three points this Sabbath evening: the look to Christ for cleansing, the blood to cleanse away our guilt, and the water to cleanse away our filth. First of all, this look. They shall look on Him whom they pierced. And we can benefit only we can benefit from Christ and His cleansing by His blood and Spirit only by looking to Him. Only by faith in Christ can we be the beneficiaries of this salvation wrought out by Christ. So let us seek this saving grace of faith, beholding the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is what we need in order to benefit from Christ, in order to be cleansed. We need to be looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. When we think about faith as a looking to Jesus, faith can also be considered as feeding upon Christ or coming to Christ. Well, faith is a looking to Christ. It is the look of the soul to Christ. It is the gaze of the soul in the direction of Christ. It is a looking away from other sources of hope, for there is no other hope in reality. There's no other way to be saved but through Him, the Lord Jesus, who is the way of salvation, the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So faith is a looking away from our own works. It is a renouncing of self. It is looking away from anything that we can do to achieve our salvation. It is a looking away from our privileges, the fact that we have the means of grace, the preaching, the psalm singing, and baptism and the Lord's Supper. These things have their place. They are necessary. They are means of grace, but they are not the Savior. And so God is saying to us in His Word, Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 11, I, even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So we're to look to Christ. They shall look on me whom they pierced. It's looking to Jesus, not to ourselves, not trying to muster up some kind of power in ourselves to deliver ourselves from our lost condition, no power in ourselves to save us from our pollution. We cannot look to something in ourselves or around us, no privilege, no performance of our own, no religious exercise. It is looking to Jesus, looking away from other sources, looking to the one and only source of salvation, Christ is made to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that he that glorieth should glory in the Lord, receiving and resting upon Christ. So, faith in Christ is concentrating attention upon him, beholding him, looking to him. And it is a look of desire. We should ask ourselves, do we desire cleansing? Do we desire Christ to cleanse us? And if someone, for example, is wanting a piece of property, we might say he is eyeing that property on the market. He's looking at it because he wants it. So this looking to Jesus involves looking with desire. As we read in the Song of Solomon, as the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Or it may be rendered, I eagerly desired his shadow, and I sat down. There's this look with desire to Christ, and he is precious to those who believe. As we said earlier today, it is this faith in Christ is to be well pleased with the way of salvation. So looking with desire to Christ, but also looking with dependence upon Christ. Just as we might say, I'm looking to you to help me. I've tried this other way to fix my problem, so I'm looking to you. I believe you can help me, so I'm looking to you to help me. We look to the doctor, for example, for a cure. Well, we are to look to Christ for salvation. It's a look of trust. Trusting in Christ to deliver us from our lost condition. Looking to Christ, trusting in him to deliver us from our guilt, from what we deserve, even the wrath of God. Looking to him to save us from our guilt and condemnation. Looking to Jesus for cleansing. Looking to him for deliverance from the pollution and the power of sin in our souls. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Help is not in ourselves. We have destroyed ourselves. Can anybody bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. We are polluted. We are self-destroyed. But in the Lord is our help. God has appointed his Son to be the Savior, and he is the one who was pierced, and from his side there immediately came out blood and water. So having considered this look to Christ for help, this look to Christ for cleansing, let us go on in the second place to consider the cleansing that is by his blood. Cleansing by his blood. Once again, the blood tells us about the removal of the guilt of our sin. That is, Christ taking away the punishment that our sin deserves. And the water tells us about the removal of the very presence of sin, the indwelling of sin, that pollution within, the power of sin working in us. The Lord Jesus takes away that power of sin. He purifies our hearts, and it is all through his death. His death on Calvary is the source of the cleansing away of the guilt of sin, the punishment we deserve, and the filth of sin, the pollution that is within our hearts. Well, let us look at the cleansing by his blood. And let us pray that we would be cleansed, even while we're hearing about it. That we would be looking to Jesus even now. Not saying, well, we'll go home and think about it and meditate upon it. But even in the preaching of the word, we're to be looking unto Jesus, beholding the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The blood that flowed from his side. The blood tells us both about life and death. We read in the Old Testament that the life is in the blood. Of course, we don't see the blood. The blood is flowing in the veins. But when the blood, and the life is in the blood, when the blood is shed, when the body is cut and rent and pierced, then the blood flows. The life flows. And what is that? It is death. So the blood speaks of life and death. When the blood is shed, death follows. We see in the pierced side of Christ that his lifeblood was flowing out. The Lord Jesus was giving his life. He was dying. Well, that is what we deserve. We deserve to die. We deserve this death. We deserve to be cast out of the sight of God because of our sin. Because of our sin, we have incurred the penalty of death. This was the sentence that was announced in the Garden of Eden. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You see, by our sin, we rob God of his glory. We have dishonored God. We have not given to God the obedience that is due to him. We have transgressed his law, and that's sin. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. And so we have not given to the law of God, we have not given to God himself the obedience that is due to him. We have robbed him of what is due. And that is a debt of obedience that is due to God. But having disobeyed God, there's another debt, is the debt of death. Because cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And therefore our lives have been forfeited. We owe God our very lives in the way of death. Do you follow me? We have lost our right to live. Losing our right to live is a forfeited life, a life that has to be given back to God who gave it. Given back to God, that means we should die. The wages of sin is death. And there is deliverance from this awful reality only by the shedding of blood. For we read that without shedding of blood is no remission. When you think of the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, the worshiper would present an offering, a lamb or a calf, and the worshiper, the Israelite worshiper, was guilty. And in other words, he had lost his right to live. He deserved to die. But the animal sacrifice, the calf or the lamb, would take the place of the worshiper. And the animal sacrifice was a life that was not forfeited, a life that was innocent, but would become the substitute for the worshiper who was guilty. And we read that the life is in the blood, and the blood of the animal sacrifice was shed. The blood was shed, collected in a bowl, and then sprinkled or served up upon the altar of God. And then an atonement was made. Because the blood was sprinkled upon the altar, there was an atonement. An atonement means covering. In other words, the sin of the worshiper was covered by the blood. And so the guilty soul was covered, and the sin was put out of the sight of God. It was covered, it was hidden from God by the blood that covered it. And that is what the blood of Jesus Christ does. Cleanses from all sin, covers the sinner. The blood of Christ makes atonement for the soul by the life of Christ. His life was given. He gave His life a ransom for many. His was an innocent life, a sinless life. The one who knew no sin, His life was given. His life was offered up to God, offered up to satisfy the justice of God. And the sinner's life is given back to Him. His life, the sinner's life, had been forfeited by sin. He didn't have the right to live, but Christ is the substitute. And His life was given. His blood was shed. The life is in the blood. And His life was poured out. He poured out His soul unto death to satisfy the justice of God. The law and the justice of God saying, pay me that thou owest. The justice of God demanding the death of the sinner. The guilty soul should die, and Christ died that death. His blood was shed. Forthwith came there out blood, the blood to make an atonement, the blood to cover the guilty soul. Well, are we feeling burdened with guilt? Feeling guilty because of our Sabbath breaking? Our thoughts have wandered today. We've been thinking about our job, our vacation, what we did last week. We should have been thinking about God's Word. We should have been speaking about things that are appropriate on the Sabbath day. And we are feeling burdened. We are feeling guilty. Or perhaps it may be covetous thoughts, the love of money or the love of possessions. Or it may be the feeling of ill will to our neighbor. And we are feeling guilty because of our sin. Feeling perhaps gloomy because of our guilty conscience. Sin has found us out. We feel harassed and overwhelmed and accused by the sharp pricks of our consciences. We're feeling perhaps fear of the anger of God. And where will we find relief? To whom shall we go? What are we to look to for deliverance from our guilt and our condemnation and an accusing conscience? Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. There's no other source of forgiveness, no other fountain opened for sin. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, the side of Christ, the side of the Savior, the side of the one who is the Lord our righteousness. And forthwith came there out blood and water. We cannot cleanse ourselves. Our consciences are stained with the guilt of sin. We can't wash it off by our own good works. Besides, our consciences, if they're awakened, will recognize that our resolutions, our performances, our good deeds, they are not death. The wages of sin is death. And the law of God says, they that do such things are worthy of death. And until death has been accomplished, and until the sinner dies, then conscience will not be at rest. But then we see Christ. And the Word of God says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. And here is a death. Here is a death that we deserve. But here is a death that Christ accomplished, and by which he satisfied the justice of God. And conscience takes into view the death of Christ. And what satisfies the justice of God will certainly satisfy the conscience. There will be peace in the conscience through the blood of the cross. Paul the Apostle says, He that is Christ, He is our peace. And that is where a sinner will find peace, not through our good deeds, but through the good work of Christ. And the work is finished. He cried on the cross, It is finished. And the blood that flowed from his side proves that the work is done, and it is the work of Christ and not our own that will avail and will provide satisfaction to the justice of God and peace in the conscience of man. Yes, he is the fountain. The fountain opened for sin, to remove our guilt, to put away transgression. So are we looking to Christ, the suitable Savior who has done all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners? He fulfilled the law. He suffered God's wrath and curse. He is the sufficient Savior because of His divine person. Infinite value has been given to His obedience and sufferings. He is a suitable and sufficient Savior. Are you saying, well, that's a Savior for me? Are you looking upon Him whom you have pierced? Are you looking to Him with the eye of faith, with a look of desire and a look of dependence? Well, let us consider in the third place the water to cleanse away our filth. Perhaps you are saying tonight, I need to be cleansed from the guilt of my sin, and the wrath of God is a concern to me. My conscience does accuse me, and I need the blood of Christ to cleanse away my guilt. But at the same time, I need repentance. And until I receive the cleansing of my heart and the purifying of my heart and the putting away of this pollution and power of sin in my soul, I really cannot rest. How can I enjoy communion with Christ and fellowship with God when I'm under the dominion of sin? When the old man gets the better of me and there's a tumultuous a feeling in my soul, how can I be at rest when there is a war going on, when I am feeling this defilement that keeps me far off from God, and constantly it's like I'm touching the dead bodies of sin in my soul, and it's excluding me and cutting me off from fellowship with God. Is that the way you feel tonight? Perhaps you're struggling with idolatry and your heart cleaving to the creature and not worshiping the Creator. Or it may be a struggle with uncleanness or malice or selfishness or stubbornness and pride. And you feel the need being cleansed in your soul. You need to be sanctified, purified within. Yes, we need to be delivered from the guilt of our sin. We need God's wrath turned away. We need the blood to cleanse away our guilt, but we also need the water to cleanse away our filth. Well, the Lord Jesus died on the cross to be the fountain open not only for sin, but for uncleanness. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Water is the symbol of cleansing, the symbol of purity. In the Old Testament, we read about the laver that stood in the court of the tabernacle between the altar and the tabernacle. And the priests were to wash in that laver, a basin of water. They were to wash their hands and their feet. before they offered any sacrifices on the altar of burnt offering, before they went into the tabernacle. They were to wash. And it was speaking of the need of being sanctified, that is, being made pure within, to be delivered from the power of sin in the soul. The Savior washed the disciples' feet. He said, "Ye are clean every whit." And baptism speaks about the need of being cleansed in our souls. And it is the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, signifying and sealing our engrafting into Christ and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace and our engagement to be the Lord's, that we would be His, that we would not be belong to the world, that we would not follow the ways of the evil one, but that we would be engaged to be the Lord's, that we would follow Him, that we would be a holy people, devoted to following the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. Yes, baptism represents a washing, cleansing, purifying. And this inward cleansing is by the Holy Spirit. The water symbolizing the operation of the Holy Spirit. And He works in the heart to purify, to subdue or conquer the power of sin in our souls, and to enable us to live a holy life, to be fruitful. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and so on. So the water symbolizes the work of the Holy Spirit. His work is to sanctify us and make us fruitful. But the point is that the Holy Spirit comes to us through Christ, comes to us on account of the work of Christ, in particular, His death on Calvary. He was pierced, and there came out blood and water. So the Lord Jesus secured the gift of the Holy Sanctifying Spirit. He secured the gift of the Spirit by His death. Well, think of that for a moment. The gift of the Spirit is a wonderful, immeasurable blessing that none of us deserve. And how can it be right for a sinner who deserves God's wrath to experience the gracious operations of the Holy Spirit to liberate him and free him from the dominion of sin and to enable him to live a God-glorifying life? How can that be right for a sinner to experience that? It can only be just and right because Christ died the death that the sinner deserves. He satisfied the claims of the law and justice of God. And so it is through His death, the death of Christ, by His death He secured the gift of the Spirit. As someone says, the death of Christ is the holy justification of a holy God and sending the Spirit to a miserable, hell-deserving sinner because of the work of Christ satisfying the justice of God. Now the justice of God actually demands that the Holy Spirit come and work within the soul of a sinner to purify, to cleanse, to make fruitful. So it is through Christ that we receive, it is through the death of Christ that we receive the gracious operation of the Holy Spirit cleansing our souls. And the work of Christ by His Spirit to cleanse begins in regeneration, the new birth. The Lord Jesus said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." When a person is born again, there is the beginning of sanctification, the commencement, the beginning of inward purification, being cleansed in our souls from the very presence of sin, the power of sin whereby we are falling again into temptation. We are succumbing to the grip and the influence of the devil. That deliverance from the power of sin begins at the new birth. It is the spiritual purification by the Holy Spirit that takes place as soon as a sinner is born again, when the Holy Spirit comes and implants spiritual life in the soul and making that sinner a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. It is a divine work, a work of God's grace, freeing us, liberating us, emancipating us, delivering us from the power of sin. Is that not what you're looking for? The child of God is looking for it, wanting it, desiring it, and should be depending upon Christ for it. Looking to Jesus, the eye of faith, looking to Christ with desire for inward cleansing, looking to Christ, depending upon Him for that spiritual cleansing of the heart. Well, when the Holy Spirit works, is there not going to be that sweet conformity to Christ? Yes, when the Holy Spirit comes to work in the heart to purify, there will often be a struggle. Yes, the war will go on with sin, but also the more that a sinner by grace is conforming, following, being made like to Christ, the more there will be peace, the more enjoyment of happiness, because to be holy is to be happy. You've heard it before. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And when you see God, you are like Him, and you are blessed. It is impossible for the Lord to bring His people to perfect blessedness until they are completely holy in their souls. When they awake with His likeness, then they will know the path of life in His presence, having fullness of joy. At God's right hand, they have pleasures forevermore. The Lord Jesus came that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And the more they are purified, the more they are like Him, and happiness and their joy will be complete when they are completely cleansed in their souls. Well, of course, this is one reason why we are directed to look to Christ. Paul the Apostle says, I have not attained. I haven't reached the mark. Don't look to me as if I have already accomplished what we're striving after. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the way that he would reach his goal is, as we've quoted already, Hebrews chapter 12, running with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author. He begins faith and the finisher of our faith. He completes it, and it's by looking to him. So the key to holiness is faith in Christ crucified. We're striving after holiness because to be holy is to be happy. Let us not think we can enjoy sweet fellowship with the Lord while we are watching a comedy show. That's not the way. That's not the way to be comfortable in our lives as Christians, having a consistent walk. It is time to leave the world behind us and strive more than ever before, looking to Christ, looking to Jesus, following Christ, following the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. Not picking and choosing. I'll obey these commandments, but I'll neglect this for a while. Maybe eventually I'll get to it. Looking to Christ, taking His yoke, following Him, following Christ. But our emphasis, of course, tonight is looking to Christ Himself and His death. Because the water flowed from His side. He was pierced. He was crucified. And the water flowed, symbolizing the purification by His Holy Spirit that comes to us. The Holy Spirit comes to us through the channel of the cross. So we are directed to look to Him who died on the cross that we might be holy. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. He died on the cross so that the Holy Spirit might work to purify us. So the more we see Christ crucified, the more we will see our sinful flesh crucified. Knowing this, the Apostle says that our old man, and our old man is sin, our old man is crucified with Him. You see, when Christ died on the cross, sin died too. Our old man was crucified with Him. Sinful flesh was crucified when Christ was crucified. And the more we see Christ crucified, looking to Jesus, the more we will recognize that sin dies also. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The more we see Christ crucified, the more we will see our sinful flesh crucified. Looking to Christ, the great high priest. The priest offered a sacrifice, and Christ is the great high priest who offered Himself a sacrifice. Looking to Christ as our great high priest, who not only offered Himself a sacrifice and secured the gift of the Spirit, but also the great high priest who sympathizes, who cares for His people, who knows their inward struggles. He sees them battling with sin. He sees that sin is warring against the law of their mind. And they feel overwhelmed by the struggles they have with sin, the old man, that tyrant lurking within them. And therefore, we are directed to look to Christ as our great high priest, who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities and who will help us, because we are to come to the throne of grace with boldness that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have destroyed ourselves by our sin, but in Him is our real, sure, and all-sufficient help. So let us come to Him. Come to Him and look to Him. Let us draw near, the Apostle says, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. As the priests would wash their hands and their feet in the laver, let us wash ourselves in the pure laver of the water that flowed from His pierced side. The water, the Holy Spirit, the cleansing Spirit to purify us. Looking to Him and His authority to command the blessing, to purify us. Just as He says, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." He is saying to us in the promise of His word, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. We feel, I hope the child of God does feel, and if they are the children of God, they will feel, at times at least, feeling the effects of sin in their souls, feeling it to be loathsome, like a loathsome disease. They feel filthy and defiled, but the Lord is saying, I will cleanse them from their filthiness, from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. The grip seems to be so tight, but the sprinkling of the water by the Holy Spirit will disintegrate that grip, and we will feel by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, the blessing of Christ and the working of His Spirit, that grip to be loosened, and we will say, what have I any more to do with idols? The Lord hears the prayers of His people. I have heard Him and observed Him. From me is thy fruit found. Yes, friends, His fountain is a gushing, overwhelming current, more powerful than the strongest corruption that we have in our souls. We see the wild boar covered with mud, and we're ready to say, oh, that's me. But the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness washes away the foulest spots, removes the vilest stains by the crystal clear agency of God's almighty cleansing Holy Spirit. And all through the one who was pierced, who was crucified, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Are we praying to God? Are we asking for this blessing? Are you, friend, praying tonight? And if you are you praying for the right things? Not just that you'll do well in your exams, not just that you will be able to cope at work. Are you praying for a new heart? Like David, who said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Before that, he was praying for purging or cleansing. And that is a prayer for you. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. My friend, are you really praying? Are you praying from the heart? Are you feeling your need? Are you praying as never before for this divine blessing that you would be cleansed? These are no light matters. All of us are approaching eternity, and all of us deserve to die, not only a temporal death, but an eternal death, eternal separation from God. Look to Christ. Look to the divine Savior. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and He is the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness to cleanse away your guilt and deliver you from the wrath to come. Come to the one who came to save sinners like you. Come to Him that your sins may be forgiven, that you will be cleansed by His blood to cover you, to take away your guilt and to remove God's wrath from you. Come to Him that you might be purified. No, you won't go to heaven as you are. My friend, you need to be purified. You need to be made holy. Because if you're not made holy, you will go to hell. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Then come to the one from whose side flowed the water to cleanse. Come to Him. You're the leper. You have the filthiness of leprosy. Come to the Savior, the compassionate Lord, saying like the leper, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. Come to Him for that cleansing. Make contact with Jesus by a look. Oh, there's no other fountain that is such that just by a look you can be cleansed. Come to Him and make contact with Him by a look of trust. Make contact by confidence in Him and not in yourself. And he will say to you, as he said to the leper, I will. He will cleanse you. Be thou cleansed. And then, with the whole church being washed by the water of the Word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious one, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, you will give thanks to the one who died and rose again, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Here is the message of an eyewitness. Just as John the Baptist saw Christ coming to him and says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So John the Apostle, with his own eyes, saw the Savior on the cross, pierced in his hands and his feet, pierced in his side. And he is telling us, He that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Then look to him, gaze upon him in your soul, and trust in him. One of the soldiers, with a spear, pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. May he bless his word. Let us pray.